Thanks for the welcome and greetings from the land of Calvin, from the brothers and sisters in France, in Grenoble, France, where we minister with Jeannie. And we still have one child at home, another one who is married, who's already in, he stays in Grenoble with his wife, a couple of them in England, the rest of them here, and one extra grandchild since last Thursday evening, and we praise God for that, a little Julien. Julien came to the world, and we praise God, and we pray he'll be a champion for the kingdom and his Christ. That's our prayer. Well, anyway, thanks for the welcome. I'd like just to give you a little update since the last time I came. I don't remember when was the last time. A couple years ago, maybe? Is that it? Okay. So a little update of what we're about, Jeannie and I, in ministering in Grenoble, France. Well, in case you didn't see us yet, there we are. Well, it's been a year of transition in the year and a half. I must say also it's been probably one of the hardest in my life, as transitions sometimes can be painful due to health reasons, between other things, but also just fatigue. I don't know if you've all experienced that in your work, whatever it is, even in the Lord's work, that happens, right? And In this year of transition, I've been led to transmit. It was high time, and I felt it was good to give the keys to the college ministry that we had been involved for over 30 years. I was the chairman of the board of the Foyer Évangélique Universitaire, where you could still go and volunteer or spend 6 months studying high-tech or just French in Grenoble and team up with some college students. You're still welcome. So, yeah, it's a transition. I passed the hand to a younger team. And also on the eldership team, I just pulled out this year about a month ago, although I stay in the assembly, where I can recenter now on my ministry as an evangelist and in training for evangelism, assembly people, and helping assemblies across the country in France. That's how our ministry is being recentered while still working from our assembly in Grenoble, France. So we just appointed a new team of elders. This is a new team of elders, as you can see. They're pretty young. And the last one we appointed is the oldest of them all. And then his name is George. He's a businessman. All the others are either engineers or doing research. One full-time guy, a homegrown hero that I've seen grow up. And so it's a real privilege to hand the keys to a newer team that will do hopefully a better job than I've been able to do with them before that. And so we're happy to put in practice the 2 Timothy 2:2, what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses entrusted to faithful and capable men that will teach it and pass it on to others, right? That's what we are about in life and in our ministry and what we've been doing. We did the same thing to the college ministry, which is working full blast. There's a beautiful, strong team working there. Maybe some of you know the Van Duzers family who are on the East Coast. They're living in that house. It's called the Le Feu. And through that house, about 100 students a week come through. There are English Bible studies, Chinese Bible studies. The first evening when the Chinese meeting happened, several gave their life to Christ. I tell you, this is the time of the Lord for this people. I tell you, that's quite amazing. So I stay on board, but I'm no longer the chairman of the board. And I'm so happy to leave when the boat is doing good. You know, some people leave when the boat is sinking. It's better to let the other sink the boat than you, right? No. No, hopefully not. Hopefully not. But anyway, I just challenge you, if you want to feel a call for France, even in college ministry or short-term missions, that's a great place to be to come. Or just even to study and join and help the college team here while studying and living with other French people on campus. Now, this ministry in the last 30 years, I've seen it branch off, and it's now in 7 cities in France. It's a movement. So we really praise God for what he's been doing. In the meantime, in the assembly, we will continue our vision of evangelism and our mission. I don't know if I had explained to you our vision last time. You know, the house. Do you remember the house image that I'd given with three rooms? An entrance hall, a living room, and a kitchen. The entrance hall for visitors. The living room for friends. And the kitchen for family. Do you remember that? I don't know if you had seen it. Well, that's what it looks like. But basically, what we're going to concentrate is on the entrance hall of the house and the living room area where we have all our evangelistic Bible studies going on and missions going out and to push people in and come to check us out in one of our entrance hall events that we sponsor regularly. And so that's what we've been doing like this summer. For those who receive our newsletter, I'd ask you to pray for an evangelistic outreach named Move Your City, Move Your France, actually. That was literally the name. And we did a third time this type of event. We had an English soccer team that came that played in several villages, including ours and where the assembly is staying. We ministered in retirement homes just to do animation, singing, and games with older people. And thanks to that ministry, just for one example, we started just 3 weeks ago, right next to where the assembly is, a Christian celebration that's going to happen every other week, where I can present the gospel with a team of people going through the Bible. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. And I use art paintings. Sometimes older people sometimes have a hard time reading. But they can sing. We teach them songs that they don't even know. For most of them, it's all new. But they love the singing. And the paintings they know, they've seen it. And so we tell them about through the great masters of the Louvre, you know, the story of the Bible. So it's good. So you have all the personnel, the family that are there. So that's something new that sprang out of this event. So you can pray for us as we continue to develop that. There are 4 retirement homes interested potentially to do that. We were actually in 2 of them presently. We had a 50-year jubilee anniversary of our assembly in Grenoble, and we praise God. We had the representative of the synagogue, the representative of the Catholic Church that was there. We had the 2 representatives of the mayors of Grenoble and Ibens that came. So it was really a time to celebrate and thank God, and also tell our authorities what we're about to do, who we are, because sometimes they have wrong ideas about who we are. They think we are some kind of a cult sometime, or because, I mean, there used to be so few evangelicals in the country. I mean, like 30 years ago, 40 years ago, there were maybe 50,000 evangelicals in the country. Now there's 1% of the population that claims to be evangelicals that influence about 4% of the population. And this is noticeable. One new church opens its doors every 10 days. So they're starting to notice, and so that's good. But still, we need to work at our relationships with our environment, with the communities and our authorities, and that's what we're doing. That just happened just a couple of weeks ago. Of course, we're celebrating the anniversary, the 500th year of Reformation, just like you do. We're going to have a Bible exhibition as through the angle of what the Bible brought from the cultural point of view. It's not so much from the religious point of view, but the cultural point of view. And it's going to be on display right across from the train station in town. Hopefully there will be lots of people. And I'll be leading a discovery Bible study during a couple weeks. If you could pray for that, please, that would be great. We'll distribute a couple thousand gospel invitations. Invitations to our programs and with the Gospel of Luke and a little book for children across the city, and other evangelical churches with whom we are working will do the same. So thanks for your prayer for this effort. Just a few prayer requests. Thanks for praying for our health. I came with a blood clot in my leg on the plane last week. It's the 4th time in the same leg. So it's time, as I said, to give back the keys. I said, I don't have the energy I used to. For protection, for our spiritual lives, for our physical well-being. It's the first time in my life, in the last 2 years, I've seen police with machine guns come in the entrance hall of the church during Easter and Christmas events. We invited them to do so. They were welcome to do so. We tried to evangelize them doing so because we were the most populous place in town during those events, and we were potential targets. That's the new normal in France. Pray for new evangelistic opportunities. The evangelism training that I'm getting more involved with now across France and with assemblies in France. Church consulting to help churches that have gone off track or are having a hard time to get refocused. Book writing. My wife is pushing me to write a book. What have you learned? Put it in a written writing. So maybe if there is one ever, it will be thanks to her. Okay. But it'll be in French. And evangelism training. That's what we're going to continue to do. And thanks for your being back of us and praying for us. May the Lord bless you. So that was for the update from the Tabayou family in Grenoble, France. Now, we'll pass on to, for those who will come to Lake Geneva, maybe you'll see this piece again. I will probably expound on it next Saturday. But this is an excerpt of a seminar I frequently give when I do give the training on evangelism, on interpersonal evangelism, relational evangelism, as we say. So that's what I'm going to be sharing with you now. It's not an expository preaching this morning, and I apologize. I don't know if that's what you're used to. It's more topical due to the subject. But that's what I was advised to give. Here. So, what are the characteristics of relational evangelism? When I speak of evangelism, some people of you already have shut down. They say, oh, that's not for me. I'm not an evangelist. That's for the missionaries, that's for the elders, that's for the big gabbers, or the people who have big brains, lots of memory, know the Bible by heart in Hebrew and Greek. It's not for me. Well, big mistake. It's for us all. In Acts, you remember, you shall be my witnesses. He didn't say you shall be my evangelist. No, to be an evangelist is a gift. But even if you don't have the gift, you can have the burden. And especially since in your identity, you are a witness. That's who you are. And witnesses of Jesus Christ, of what Christ has done in their lives, evangelize. Spread the good news with whom God has made them to be. You don't have to become somebody you're not to be to spread the good news. That's the good news I have to give you this morning. So just drop all the images that you have that prevent you from being a good witness for Jesus Christ. God needs somebody just like you. You don't need to become somebody you're not. That's the main idea of what I try to share when I do this kind of teaching. And so I hope you'll benefit from that. So what are the characteristics of relational evangelism? Well, I'd say the first one is, it has to be authentic. To hear an example here, you see a fake watch for fake people. Well, what is the contrary of authentic? It's to be fake, right? Who likes fake people? I hope you're not a fake, you know? A fake is, it looks like something that it is not really, you know, when you go behind what you see. And that's very disappointing sometimes, right? Well, that's what it is. And so God has not called us to be fake witnesses, fake people. God has called us to be authentic people, people who are genuine, people who are on the inside while they're on the outside. So they're not perfect, but at least they don't play. They are whole. They are not schizophrenic, you know. And so what else could I say? Yeah, sometime to illustrate this point, I say this sentence, I'm not the author of that sentence, is that what you are speak so loud that I cannot hear what you say. Isn't that true? Sometimes we are so prone at wanting to evangelize our friends, spread the good news, tell them what Christ has done. We want to invite them to the Christmas carols that we're going to have, the assembly at Christmas, etc. And then we want to be the nicest neighbors that day when the rest of the year maybe we have been kind of harsh with our neighbors, and not so polite sometimes, not so patient, not so gracious. It's like if we were two different kind of people. And that our neighbors know very well. Our colleagues see it very well. Our children see it firsthand, and they can't stand it. So the big idea is to be authentic. You also have this text in John chapter 15, verse 5. It's worth to read it again. You know it by heart. Since I'm usually quote from French and translate in English, I'd better go back to the Bible, and I'll be more accurate. John chapter 15, verse 5. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in me, in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Yes. What can a grapevine grow if not grapes? I mean, you don't go harvest figs on a vine. You're supposed to harvest grapes on a vine, correct? Well, how is this going to happen if the branch is not connected to the cep? How do we say the cep? The master, where the branch is connected to, right? What do you call that? That's the branch, and that's what? The trunk. Yeah, I forgot the word I just read. See, I'm a bit tired today. I have been sick as a dog with a virus I got on the plane. Anyway, so yeah, we're bound to produce what flows through us. We did not produce life out of ourselves. We received it. It's the same. We are in Jesus Christ. Christ is in us. We want to cultivate that relationship, be filled with the Spirit, and the fruit will come out. We want to be on the outside, but we're on the inside. What flows on the inside will grow on the outside. The fruit of the Spirit. We know them. We know them. It's the character of Christ. So, we want to be authentic people. We want to be credible people. Another characteristic of relational evangelism is this. We'll say it's natural. Natural in what sense? Well, I've looked for the Far Side cartoons. You know, I really love the Far Side cartoons. They're really funny, you know. And I saw one. I tried to look on the internet. I didn't find it. If you find it, please send it to me. You see a sea of penguins on the ice, and they all look the same, right? And there's one in the crowd, among thousands of millions of them, that raises his arm and says, "I just want to be me," you know? Poor guy. He kind of felt lost and felt to comply and fold in the mold and be like everybody else. Well, I think sometimes many Christians, as I started to talk to you, feel they have to become somebody they are not to be able to witness, to be able to share Christ, to be able to say what the Lord has done in their life, what he changed, what a difference he makes. Well, no, you don't have to become somebody you're not. It has to be natural. You don't shed the complex you have for not being a great apologist like Ravi Zacharias, or if that's one of your heroes, or... you're not Billy Graham, or I'm not Mrs. Tada, Joni Erickson Tada. I cannot talk like her. She's wonderful. What a wonderful woman. She's so articulate when she speaks about her faith. And I'm not like that. Stop. You are who you are by the grace of God. Right? That's 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. Paul could have said, well, I'm the worst of all the apostles. I've persecuted the church of Christ. Who am I to to dare even to open my mouth for Christ or to act as a servant. No, I am who I am by the grace of God. And that applies for you, my friend. Whether you're tall or short, ugly or beautiful, you know, and stop comparing yourself. Stop. That's of the devil. You are who you are by the grace of God. God wanted you to be in this world because he needs you in this world. He chose to need you. He could choose not to need you, but he did choose to need you, to work with you, through you, to be the good news, an impersonation, an incarnation of the good news to your neighbor, the people that you're closest to, at work, in your neighborhood, in your family. There are people that nobody else can reach. Johnny Erickson Tada or Ravi Zacharias or Timothy Keller, if you, this is a kind of apologist you like, wouldn't be able to do what you can do or that you will do, that what Christ will do through you, because you are in touch with those people and they know you. They know you. So remember that. Yeah, relational evangelism is natural. It corresponds to who you are, how God has made you to be, whatever your gifts are. Another characteristic of relational evangelism is, oops, that's the French version. It has to be personal. What do I mean by personal? What's the contrary of the word personal? How would you characterize the word, the contrary of the word personal? What would you say? Impersonal. Okay. Give me an example of something that is very impersonal. Do you have an example? Nothing comes? Well, let me ask you a question. When you receive a tract at the exit of a subway in New York City or in Paris, what's the likelihood that it will end up in a garbage can before it's ever read? Well, you'd say probably 99%. Huh. That's strange. Now, let's take the same track, very same track. You give it to your friend, to your colleague at work who knows you for years. What's the likelihood it will be read, considered, disagreed with, debated, or eventually agreed with, and they will be convinced by the message? Now, that's so strange. The odds are much stronger, don't you think? Your friend is much more likely to read it. Why? Or your colleague, even if he disagrees with you, even if he's not a Christian. Why? Because he knows you. Basically, you made the message credible. You know? There's a relationship of trust. And the same message on the same media, a media that is super impersonal by excellence. A tract is super impersonal. The same tract will be read by your friend because you have a relationship, because it's been personalized. You personalized the message. It's not so much what you gave, but you gave credibility to what you distributed by giving this flyer to your friend or your colleague. You see? So, and there's this saying, God did not send a tract. He sent a man, Jesus Christ, into this world. How true. John 3:16, we know it by heart, right? So we want to work at personalizing our message. Very often we are happy just to distribute tracts like that, but maybe if we could make it a little more personal, that would be great. I don't say that tracts distribution are no good. I just say that they have their limits. Some people have come to Christ through a tract. How many people here came in contact with the gospel with a tract for the first time? Can you raise your hand, please? There's one. See? It works. So we should not have disdain for the printed page that we distribute. Now, if I ask the same question, how many of you came to Christ because somebody you knew in your environment, a friend or a family, talked to you about what Christ had done in their life? How many of you came to Christ? You see what I mean? You see what I mean? The message was personalized. It was incarnated. It had trust. It had credibility. Another characteristic of evangelism through relationships is that at some point it has to become verbal. Very often I hear some people say, "Oh, me, I never speak. I act. I mean, people see my faith through my actions." Well, that's very commendable, very impressive. Let me shake your hand, sir. You have a few lessons to teach me. And that's great. You're certainly a great person. But let me tell you, how often have you seen somebody come to you and said, "Oh, my friend, you're so different. You're such a holy person. You're such a good person. What is your secret in life? Tell me. I want to get saved." And fall on their knees and, "Please give me a Bible. Give me the gospel." How often do that happen? Well, to tell the truth, I think it has happened a few times. Again, because the Holy Spirit does incredible things. And he can push people to say, "Go ask this person," because this person is so impressive, so full of Christ, that they want to know more. And that's very commendable. And that's what we need to cultivate. That's the connection with the vine that we need as branches, and that will bear fruit, the character of Christ. But that's very often the exception. So, however good, how much good you do in your actions, in your ethics, by the spirit of service and help, the good neighbors that you are, or good colleague, it's important. At some point, you might at least say why you are doing what you are doing. What's your motivation? Even if you're not a great apologist or a great confrontant like the Apostle Peter, or a great apologist like Paul or Paulette, or a great confronter like Pierre or Peter or Pierrette, we have the feminine in French. Anyway, so we need to go verbal at some point. You know the text, Romans 10, verse 14. Here it is. I forgot my glasses, so I have magnifying glasses that my wife lent me. Sorry. See? We're all going down the drain. So, verse 14. Yeah. "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one to whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them?" Yeah. At some point, we need to put some words on our message. Why we are who we are and why we do what we do. What makes us tick? What makes us move? Yeah, we need to be verbal, to verbalize the message. And it is specifically important these days because in postmodernity, the trend is to push people to privatize their faith, to their private lives, to their family lives, to their church lives. Oh, faith is all good inside churches. Oh, faith is all good in your family. But when you go at work, just leave your faith coat and put the pagan coat just like anybody else, please. Behave like anybody. Well, I'm sorry. We can't follow that. We will resist. And sometimes it can be costly. It's not that costly in our country, is it? But in other countries, you know, it can cost the maximum. And if you look at the Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, look what it says. It's a very famous text. "The word is near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart." See? Outside, inside. "That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth, 'Jesus is Lord.'" Ah, that's the external witness, the visible witness. "And if you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead." Ah, that's the private dimension, the inner dimension that is not seen. "If you believe that in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved." Interesting. We need those two dimensions as disciples of Jesus Christ. Somebody will consistently say, oh, I never talk about my faith. People see my faith through my actions. I have a problem with that, a big problem. You mean that you could spend 20 years next to somebody in your company without him or her never knowing that you're a disciple of Jesus? And sometimes it happens that colleagues I've met in a church, oh, you go to church? I would have never guessed. You know? What does that mean? I don't know. Not exactly sure what they mean, you know? But maybe you are the nicest person of all, you know? You wanted to honestly do a good job as a Christian and behave rightfully. That's sad. A disciple of Jesus Christ at some point will say, I belong to Christ. I identify with him. And this is why I am who I am and why I do what I do. Very important to reconcile those two dimensions, the private and the public. Resist the society pressure, the media pressure at this moment, the postmodern mind that says, oh yeah, you can be a Christian, but only in your private bubble, only in your churches. That's of the devil. If we have believed that, we're dead. We're cooked. We're finished. Jesus says, go out, speak, be open, be wise. Huh? Sometimes somebody said, barbecue first. Some people speak too fast. They need, with their friends, their new neighbors that come next to their house. And they grill themselves because they bring the church stuff or religious stuff too fast. I mean, be a friend, be a neighbor. But at some point, say, Lord, give me wisdom to know when and to recognize the hand that you give me to be your witness, to tell the difference you've made in my life in one way or another. And that doesn't mean you have to give them a sermon. The gospel will come maybe in 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 10, 20 pieces, but it has to come out. They have to hear it and see it, both. Stack the wings, two wings of an airplane. One wing airplane will turn around, will never take off. It needs two wings, words and actions to fly, to take off. That's the same thing, all right? So, another characteristic of relational evangelism is that it's a process. a process rather than a one-time punch event. Here I have a famous comics. His name is Asterix. Asterix le Gaulois. Asterix the Gaul. He's a very famous figure, and his friend Obelix. They were invaded by the Romans, you know, in the days when France was governed or dominated by Rome. And there were a whole bunch of camps, or Roman camps around them. And they lived in this little village, and they resisted to the invaders. Now, that's the meta story of France, my friends. That's how Francie. People want to invade us, but we have to resist, and we have to literally build barriers. That's interesting, because I've heard this message somewhere around this side of the pond, too. Have you heard it? But that's basically it. So that's how the French see themselves in a way. We're resisting. We have to protect our cheese, even if they're smelly and full of germs. Who are those European people or European laws to tell us how we should eat our cheese? You know? So we have to protect ourselves. But anyway, Asterix the Gaulois, Asterix the Gael, you know, the way they would have relationship with the Romans. It's a bit like sometimes the Christians have relationships with people who are not of their own, people who are not Christians, people who are outside the church. There's those outside, there's those inside. So sometimes they would say, oh, it's been a long time since we haven't fought with the Romans. Yeah, let's have a party, let's have fun. So they would call the Druid, you know, the Druids. The Druids are the pagan priests in those days. They're still very practicing in France today, and you still have them. And so he made a magic potion. That he only had the secret. They drink it. They give them a superpower strength, super powerful strength. They would go and hit the Romans and have fun, pound on the head of the Romans, come back to their village behind their tall walls, count the helmets, and have a big banquet and lots of songs and lots of beer. Now, that's exactly how some churches behave when it comes to evangelism. They think of it as a punch, like something very short in time. You know, it's like an event, short time event. Whereas evangelism, relational evangelism, is more like most of the time a process, visible or invisible. It takes time. Very often we program our evangelism as churches, as assemblies, around events, one-time punch. Whereas evangelism is a process. People start hearing about Christ, receive maybe a Gospel of Luke in their mailbox. Then they meet a Christian. Then they see him praying before eating. Oh my, we're people. I didn't know those people existed still. And oh my, he did not tell the boss that he could have made me look bad in front of the boss. I would have not hesitated because it would have given me a promotion, but he did not, or she did not. Why did he do that? And then one day this Christian maybe will tell him or tell her what happened in his life in a difficult circumstance and how God helped him. Oh, really interesting. And another time how they became a Christian. And another time maybe they say, oh, this guy goes to church. I asked him what he did this weekend. He said, he heard a guy, a French guy from France, saying how to share your faith without being obnoxious. And, oh, that's interesting. They talk of interesting things at church sometime. You see what I mean? It's a process. And very often our evangelism is thought around like recipes. You know, a bit of this, a bit of that. You shake the whole thing. Bang! You've got the cake. You know? You cooked it right. You know? That's not how it goes. It's a process. It takes time. Okay? And we have texts that support that in Scripture. We have, for instance, John chapter 4, verse 37. I'll read it. Thus the saying, one sows, another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap where you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. One sows, another reaps. How many stages in this process here? How many stages we've seen? Two. Sowing and reaping. Harvesting. There are many more if you're a real farmer. You know that. Okay? And good thing it's not me that grows my vegetable in my garden, or I'd be much thinner than I am today. Maybe that would be good, actually. Maybe I should give it a try. But maybe I would go hungry, too. So we need to respect the process. Very often, we want instant results. We don't respect processes. We don't live on planet Mars. We live on planet Earth. On planet Earth, if you want to grow veggies, you know what you need to do. Farmers do know. And if they make a mistake, they will reap nothing. It's the same in evangelism. We need to respect godly processes that God has built in a space-time continuum where we live, where we talk to real people, you know. And we need to use the means that they understand, the words they understand, and to take the time with them. You see? Barbecue first. Remember that? Keep your mouth closed at the beginning. Be as the best neighbors you can, the best colleague you can. And ask God to show you when to open up. Led by the Spirit. Evangelism through relationship is not a task for the pros, but a question of teamwork. We've seen it in that text. But there are other texts like, I'm going to read it again here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul speaks to the Corinthians, he says, what, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted, Apollos watered, but God has been making it grow. And a little later he says, for we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. Teamwork. It's not a one-man show. There's a French educator that said it takes a whole village to raise a child. I believe so. And I'd say sometimes it takes a whole church to bring somebody to Christ. There's something that you can do, and only you can do. But maybe your friend at whom you've been talking about Christ for 20 years, being the best of friends and neighbors, will just maybe need to meet in your living room because you had a birthday where you invited some of your friends, Christian friends and non-Christian friends. Oh, who are those people? Why are they acting the way they are acting toward one another? They love each other, and they see things that they would not have seen just in the relationship they have with you. You see what I mean? That's how it goes. Sometimes we want to compartmentalize evangelism or evangelistic message from regular Bible messages, and obviously there's a case for that. But I can say that when people come through church, when they pass those doors, what do they feel for the first time? Oh, there's peace in this place. There's love in this place. There's respect in this place for one another. There's care. There's something I feel in the air that I cannot describe, but that has attracted me big time. I didn't understand a thing of what the preacher said, but I don't care. I want to come back. I want to know more. And it's interesting because basically for 20 years, you've been telling this person what Christ had done in their lives, but the rest of the job is being done by the body. What you cannot do alone. Sometimes a small group of Bible study will do the rest. You see what I mean? It's teamwork. We need to remember that. We're not alone. We need the body of Christ. We have different gifts, different personalities, and we need to help each other in that huge work. No lonesome cowboys here. By the way, if you know this guy, this is a French comics. As you see, I love comics. Lucky Luke, that's his name. Famous. Billion-dollar industry. Last point. Yes, it's the last. Evangelism through relationships is a question of attitude rather than and a question of love. That's obvious. You understand by now, I'm not preaching for a recipe, a method. No, I'm not a marketeer. No. Who is in the first place in your life? Is it me? Or is it Christ? If Christ is first, then it will show who you are praying for. Do you have a little piece of paper? I challenge you now. That's a practical job I give you. Write on a piece of paper when you go home, or even from now, just if you have a pen. Who, Lord, do you want me to pray for? Who, Lord, do you want me to bless this year? Who can I get close to enough and spend time enough to extend the small clique of people I'm always hanging with in my environment at work or in my neighborhood or in my family? Who are the people that don't know you, Lord, you sent me to be a blessing to? And show me what I can do to be a blessing, to be a witness. And at some point, seize the opportunities you will give me because you answer prayer and because you want me to be salt and light to this people. You want me to bless them in Jesus' name. That's your job. If Christ is in the first place, you won't be filled of yourselves. You'll be thinking of others. It will be true in your actions, and it will be true in the fact that you care for people who are not saved around you. You see? You'll start praying for people. You'll start inviting people to the specifically designed events that the assembly organized for them, maybe. Or evangelistic Bible studies or social events that you have in your home. I don't know what you do here. Or that the evangelism committee proposes to help you in your mission. Remember in 1 Corinthians 15, at the center of the definition of love, love does not seek what? Its own interests. Love is not self-centered. It's other-centered. It's Christ-centered. It's centered people. And so the next time you want to give your testimony to your friend, you will not just consider them just like a big ear that God has sent you to tell them your story. I have a story to tell them. I have my witness, my testimony to tell them. And you will give them a long version. You know the 3-hour version? We all know how to tell the 3-hour version of our testimony. And then we'll come back defeated and say, oh, I could see obviously the person was not interested in the gospel. They rejected me. How bad? Well, those who want to live piously will be rejected, says the scripture, right? Well, I think maybe it was because you were not listening. You were not really interested in the person you were talking to. If we had filmed you witnessing, telling your story, long version, instead of the 3-minute version, that can be worked. Well, you'd have seen that after 30 seconds, the person had a question. Oh, but you were not interested in their question. You were interested in about selling your story. Because you were not Christ-centered. You were centered with yourself, with your message, your I don't know what. And it produced what it produced. May the Lord deliver us and make us better witnesses like He wants us to be. Right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You because You've all made us witnesses of Jesus Christ. Tall or short, smart or not so smart, strong or weak, You want to use us just the way we are. Help us to remember to be friends, to be humans, filled with the Holy Spirit, connected to Christ, filled with Christ, that will share the good news in due times, the way they can understand it. Help us to be sensitive to Your Holy Spirit, sensitive to their needs, and loving, full of love. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for your attention.